Well, we want to look at a couple of these verses, again from verse 4 and 5. Last time we were thinking about a word which was there in verse 4, undefiled. And tremendous blessing to us to know that there is a place undefiled to which we will go. And there is much defilement, of course, in this world, but there is a place which is undefiled. In fact, as we consider this beginning of a letter that the Apostle Peter writes to the dispersed Jews throughout the Gentile nations, we see that he speaks about this inheritance in a way which is quite amazing to us in actual fact, because we have here to an inheritance incorruptible, and the Greek word there means undestroyable, undestroyable. It cannot be destroyed. And then undefiled, which means uncontaminated. Uncontaminated. There is no contamination in this inheritance. It can't be destroyed. It can't be contaminated. And then it says, and that fadeth not away. And the word there for fadeth not away is the word unending. It is unending. There is no end to this place that the Lord has given to us. And it tells us then that it is reserved in heaven for us. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Just a couple of word studies, I suppose, short word studies really, on these two words, reserved and kept. The word reserved is a word, terio, which Carol will know so well because she loved Greek in college. Terio means to keep, and it means particularly to keep as in a prison. So guarded, kept and guarded. Someone is there to keep it and to guard it. So it is reserved, it is guarded, and of course it is undestroyable, uncontaminated and unending, and it is guarded in heaven. For you who are kept, and there's another word which is very like the word terio, but it's a different word in the Greek. So we have kept, and then we have reserved. Reserved is terio, kept is the word frurio. Frurio, and this means a garrison or an escort. The garrison or a lookout. Literally, it means something which is seen beforehand. But so it's used of someone who might be stationed as a lookout in a watchtower, looking out beforehand to see what's coming. But it could also be used in such a sense as an escort of bringing people in, and the Lord is escorting us. And immediately, I suppose, we think of an escort as being an escort of angels, but it doesn't say an escort of angels. It says we are escorted or we are guarded by the power of God. The word there is the word dunamis, which we've come across, I'm sure, at some point in the New Testament, the word from which we get our word dynamite, the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be or prepared to be revealed. The word there, ready, is prepared. It's not a word which means that it will be revealed soon, but it's a word which means it's prepared to be revealed. It's already there, it's already established, or already complete, really is the thought there. It's already prepared. It's something which we say sometimes to people, particularly in the gospel message, you need to be prepared. You could die tonight. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared to stand before God. And that's the word which is used there, to be revealed, apokalypto, from which we get our word revelation, apokalypsis, or the apocalypse of St. John, the revelation of St. John, in the last time. Eschatos, eschatology, we use that word as being the study of the last times. Eschatos means the last or the end, and time is kairo, which is a word which means a season rather than a time, which is chronos. So chronos is the word for a chronograph or a watch, which is an actual time. But the word kairo means a season. So it is the last season. It is the last epoch, if you like, which is there. So right at the end. So these are the words which are used. This is an explanation of something which has already been prepared. It is already in place. It already stands. It is ready to be revealed, and at the last time it will be revealed, and we will see what is already here. And the problem is, of course, for us, is we don't see what is already here. It says there in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom having not seen. And again, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So these are things which are unseen. So I want to begin there with this unseen reality, a spiritual reality, an unseen reality. It is a reality, it's already ready to be revealed. It is there, it is in place. God has already prepared and is reserving for us an inheritance. We are already kept by his power. There is a garrison, if you like. There is the foreseeing of every situation for us. All things are prepared, and God knows the way that we take. And just as we see in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and we looked at that some weeks ago as we looked at that particular verse. Here we see again that there is this reality which is in place. Now, our problem, I would suggest to you in this day and age, is that we live in a materialistic society, and an ever more materialistic society. In the days of the apostle, there would have been many people who believed in spirits, they would have believed in gods, they would have believed in a spiritual world. There would have been so many who, perhaps coming into the church, might have been overactive in that way and looking for some kind of a hidden spiritual reality. We know in the Nag Hammadi, which is some books which have been found, which are Gnostic Gospels. The word gnosis means knowledge, and the Gnostics were those who spoke of a hidden knowledge. So there was a hidden knowledge which only a few chosen people knew. It was something which was esoteric, it was something which was spiritual, and the ordinary person didn't know anything about it. They only had to take what they had to say about it. And what they would do is they would take the scriptures and they would be looking for hidden messages in the scriptures. Or they would be bringing out of the scriptures hidden things. And so the Gnostics, the Gospels, Gnostic Gospels, like the Gospel of Peter and the Gospel of Thomas and different things like that, which were found in the Nag Hammadi, they were Gnostic Gospels. And they had this kind of a secret knowledge. Now, there were lots of religions like that, all about things which are going on in the spirit world. And so in that time, there would have been at least an understanding of a spiritual world. But we live in a materialistic society. We are told constantly there's no such thing as the spirit. There is no God. There are no gods. There are no spirits. There are no angels. Spirituality doesn't really exist. What it is just as Cy10 Brugenkate would say, brain fizz. It's just that the chemicals in your brain are making things appear to be which aren't really there. And so because of this materialistic society in which we live, we find it very difficult to realise that God is actually with us. That there really is an angel beholding the face of God for children, for instance. That, as this scripture speaks, that we might entertain angels unawares. That there are things going on all the time in the background, in a spiritual background, which we are unaware of. And because of this materialistic society and materialistic view of all things, we don't really comprehend just how much power there is. And maybe it's reflected somewhat in the amount of people who actually come to prayer meetings. Not particularly just this prayer meeting, but in any church you will find, say a large church, for instance, or what we would consider a large church of 300 people. So 300 people come on a Sunday morning, maybe 150 in the evening, because it seems to be what goes on these days, that people will come out in the morning, can't bother at night. But when you come to the prayer meeting, you might get 35, 40. But where are they? Where are all these people who are out on the Sunday morning but don't come out to the prayer meeting? They want to hear about doctrine, or they want to hear an uplifting message, but they don't want to pray. Are they just not believing in prayer? And so this materialistic society of ours is something which blinds our eyes to the actual truth, which the apostle is putting across here, that there is an inheritance reserved, and that you are kept by the power of God unto salvation. You haven't seen Christ, but you love him. You see him not, but you believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But the question comes to us, are we rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Are we actually rejoicing? Are we actually believing believers? Brian used to use that term all the time about unbelieving believers. You know, we believe the doctrine. We believe that Jesus Christ has saved us. We believe in redemption through the blood of Christ. There is something in us, which we'll look at in just a moment, which tells us that we are Christ's and that we, in every situation, turn to Christ. Even in those times when perhaps we're not feeling particularly spiritual, when something goes wrong, we pray because there is something drawing us back to God the whole time. So that is there. But to actually understand or to think about the power of God in other ways, we are very slow to do it. But let's turn to the scriptures. Two Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin from verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 13. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. But here you see, Elisha sees the chariots of fire and the horsemen around the mountains. And he is able to say to his servant, "But they that are with us are more than they that are with them." But do we see, do we really comprehend just how powerful God is and what God is able to do? And how he is able to deliver us from any situation. I think quite often the reasons we don't get delivered from the situation, we're not really comprehending how powerful God is and that he can do this. And we are doubting. And we carry on being doubting because God didn't do it because there was a lack of faith, because we didn't believe he was going to do it in the first place. And so he didn't do it. And then the next time, of course, we are weakened even more, because last time we prayed, nothing happened, so it's not going to happen this time either. And we become weaker and weaker in faith, rather than stronger and stronger. But the scripture, and if we are believing what the word of God says, and that is always the starting point for us, to believe what God says, then we need to work and reckon these things. Remember the words that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans, "Reckon ye yourselves dead unto sin." So we're not dead unto sin, are we? Because we're sinners and we still sin. But he says, "Reckon yourselves so." Reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves to be dead unto sin. And that helps us then to fight against sin, that it cannot touch us because we're dead to it. That helps us to strive against it. If you turn then in like manner to Elisha to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And there we read, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So here the apostle speaks of visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He just couldn't tell, but it was real. And here he is seeing something which is spiritual. Remember Stephen, as he is stoned, he looks up and he says, I see Christ on the right hand of God, standing at the right hand of God. And these things are actual, those things are real, but we just don't see them. And the more materialistic we are, the less likely we are to see anything like that. And we need to realize just how spiritual this world really is. There are lots of things which can point towards that. Just weird things, aren't there? And even people who don't believe in anything in particular still have to acknowledge that there are some strange things that go on in the world. You might have someone who is a twin who dies in America, and the twin in England knows that they died. Like, how? How is that even possible? You know, it's not as if they're even close to each other. They're the other side of the world. There are people who have been drawn together, and just a bond which they cannot understand, and even to the point where they're going to get married to each other, and then discovered that they were split as children and they are twins. It's a brother and sister, so they can't get married, of course, but there's this bond between them. And just strange things like that, which happen quite a lot in the world. And just the very phrase, well, it's a small world, isn't it? And we do find some very strange things that occur, because there are things which are going on which we don't actually observe. We turn back in 2 Corinthians to chapter 5 and verse 3. Perhaps we'll just go from verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But not we shall have, but we have a building of God, a house not made of hands. Verse 18 of the previous chapter as well. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they are for a season. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. These are the words of the apostle, of course. And the apostle, there in that chapter we just read, speaks about the visions which he had had and things which he had experienced. So both with Elisha and with the apostle, there is this unseen reality revealed to us. Then we come, secondly, to an untapped resource. The untapped resource is faith. Now, why do I say it's untapped? Because surely it is tapped if we are saved by faith. But we are told here, in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, through faith. Now, faith and the gospel are sometimes very closely related, almost to the point of being synonymous, the gospel of Christ and the faith of Christ, for instance. But if you turn back to Romans in chapter 1, well-known verse, you may not even need to turn back to it. Verse 16, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. But the gospel is a word. The gospel is a revelation. A gospel is something which we need to believe. And so faith is necessary for this gospel. Again, if you turn to Ephesians and chapter 2, another very well-known portion and verses, in fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So here we have faith. We are saved by faith. We are saved by the gospel. And if you turn then to Hebrews in chapter 11, which again is another well-known portion of scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, and there we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here is the connection, things which are not seen, but faith itself is the evidence. Faith itself is the evidence. Now we haven't seen those things, but we believe them. And we do believe them if we are Christ. We believe in the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. But how far does that faith go? How far does that belief go? Is it only that God will save us in the end? Or can we tap into this resource of faith? If we are Christ, we have faith. It is the gift of God. And salvation is the gift of God. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The Lord, as Peter says, chose us. We were chosen. We were elect before the foundation of the world. We were foreknown, as it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so he knows us. He has chosen us. He has called us to himself. He has given us faith so that we might believe the gospel, so that we might be saved. We are kept. How are we kept? Well, we're kept by the power of God, because we are kept by faith. What does it say? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept through faith, so we have faith. It's not something that we need to get. It's not something we need to find somewhere. It's just something that we need to tap into and draw from so that we might serve the Lord. Now, the prophet Elisha, of course, he believed God. He had seen tremendous things. He had seen great things with Elijah. And remember, when he comes to the river after he has seen Elijah enter into glory in the fiery chariot, we find him standing by the river and taking the mantle of Elijah, and his words are, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smites the waters and the waters part. Here is a man who believes. Here is a man who believes that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that he can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in him. What's the power that worketh in him? Faith. It is faith. That is the power. It's the power of God. And here again, what does it say? Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. We have the power of God working in us. It is the power of God that brings us to heaven. It brings us to glory. The gospel and the gift of faith is ours. And then finally, then, the underestimated redemption. Underestimated redemption. It's underestimated because our redemption really to us so often is just the fact that when we die, we go to heaven. But redemption is far greater than that. Redemption is a power which is given to us now. Redemption is a victory which is ours now. And although our faith may be tried, as the apostle will go on to speak of, there in verse 7, for instance, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of your faith. Because isn't it true that however much faith we appear to have, when the realities of dangers come against us, that's when it's really put to the test. And there are those who have written of such dangers, times when perhaps they were to be arrested for preaching or for distributing Bibles or such things. And that's the time when they really prayed and people didn't see the Bibles they had in their hands. And all kinds of things. We get these anecdotes from different people in different parts of the world. And God has done great things. But their faith was tried. But you see, very often our faith doesn't even get to standing against actualities. It only gets to standing against the fear of what could be. And fear is another spiritual thing, isn't it? It's something which gets into us. It's something which causes us anxieties. And how many people and how many times have we had more anxiety from the fear of something than actually if we have overcome the fear and we've gone and done it, we find, well, actually it wasn't that bad. In fact, sometimes it's even a blessing. So we underestimate redemption. There is a defence, as we have seen. There is the defence of the garrison which is set to us, which is the power of God through faith. We are garrisoned about. We cannot be lost, we won't be lost, but we will continue to the end. And there is a deliverance. A deliverance from dangers, a deliverance from trials, a deliverance eventually from this world, and we shall enter into the inheritance, which is undefiled, which is undestroyable, and which is uncontaminated, and we will enter in it. There will be no more trial of our faith. We will believe completely. And who knows? I mean, many persons have waxed lyrical in thought as to what heaven will be like. What can we do there? When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, even with a resurrected body, appearing to the disciples in the upper room with the doors and the windows closed. Of Jesus walking on water. Not just Jesus, but Peter walking on water. When we think of the things which have been done of the three who were cast into the burning fiery furnace and walked in it, and there wasn't even a smell of fire on them. What can be done? What will it be like in glory when we really fully understand, and these things which we have not seen but believe in some kind of a weak way will be a reality? We will stand in the presence of God. An underestimated redemption. We can do so much more than we think we can. And the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the Apostle Paul says, we can do exceeding abundantly. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But we don't draw on it. It's untapped. It's there. We don't use it. We don't use it in prayer. We don't use it in service. But we need to use it. And who knows what great things we might know and what great things we might see. People have been healed through prayer. And we don't follow the charismatic teaching of healers and the such like. But people have been healed. Carol's dad was healed. He had rheumatoid arthritis and was in a wheelchair. And there was a man in the fellowship where he used to attend that came round, and he was a man of prayer. And he prayed with him, and he came and he said, I don't know if I'll get this right, but you can ask Carol afterwards, she'll remember details much better than I do, I'm sure. But he said to him, I believe the Lord is going to heal you today. And he came in and they prayed together, and the Lord healed him. And he never had any sign of rheumatoid arthritis from that day to the day of his death. The Lord healed him. And there are other stories which I have heard told to me, which of people who have seen great things and known great things and had great deliverances, and people on the deathbed, for instance, and hear the music of heaven. And but what do we know of these things? Because we are so materialistic. Unless it's like money falls into our hands or something. And then we can say, oh, well, God was good to us. He gave us all this and we can now do this or we can do that. But God doesn't need anything to do anything, does he? When you go back through the scriptures and see some of the things which have been accomplished with nothing. The woman who had nothing to pay the bill with, and the Lord said, the prophet said, go and gather as many vessels as you can. And she kept pouring out into these vessels until there was not a vessel left in the whole village. And what was there beforehand? Nothing. There was just this little bit of oil. But it kept on coming. And the Lord Jesus himself, of course, who really did see and understand all these things, who was able to take the five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, is reckoned. How? Because God is able to do something with nothing. because he is the creator and is nothing to him. People don't believe in miracles today, but miracles occur nonetheless. And if you showed them the miracles, they would try and find some way of explaining it away, I'm sure. But nevertheless, God is able to do great things. And we need to get back to that point where we really believe in prayer. And we really believe that God is going to work. And he can really show us these things. That we can enter into a true spirituality and blessed state in the presence of the Lord, looking unto Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to us and encourage us to pray and see great and mighty things.